Turn your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, John 17, verse 1. Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. One thing about this prayer that we have been considering, at least I have been considering, is that you get to see the mind of God. And when you see the mind of God, you should strive to have the mind of Christ. And in this prayer, you can't help but seeing the mind of Christ. You know, at times we pray, men pray, and you see their minds and their hearts in their prayer. It is at times when we pray, and public prayer can be difficult at times, especially in a pastoral sense, because at times the people that are being prayed for are weighing heavily on the heart of the one who is praying. And thus, you don't ask everybody to pray. But this hour, we will conclude our study of John 17 with an overview by way of a few important applications. There were three suggested axioms made in outlining the chapter. The first one was, Jesus prayed on behalf of himself. Second, he prayed on behalf of his disciples who were with him in the upper room. They were in fellowship together. And these axioms are lessons for us. Third, Jesus prayed for those who would believe in the future through the disciples' witness. This prayer of Jesus serves as a gauge of how we must approach God and the grounds we must have in approaching God. One is relationship. And you see this. Two, requests. And three, motive. The prayer of our Lord serves as a gauge on what church leaders ought to pray about. And this morning, it was good for Colin to call the man who he wanted to pray. And this is a habit we should get used to. We can consider this prayer as a pattern to follow from a few points of view. One, this prayer can be viewed as pastoral. I will give three reasons why our Lord's prayer sets forth a pattern for pastoral prayer. Now, I'm not saying that you should come to the podium and attempt to do pastoral prayer. At times, we ought to limit ourselves to our congregational leadership prayer in the opening of service and the close of service. But this prayer can be viewed as pastoral. First, Jesus was exemplary in character. Servants must seek to set forth an example in their lives. It's not the prayer itself that is exemplary, but the life of the one uttering the prayers. Jesus was able to say, Father, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And this is pastoral. Jesus' chief end was to glorify his Father. Is this my chief end? The scribes and the Pharisees could not say these words. In fact, Jesus said about them in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, verses 2 and 3, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat in a place of leadership. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. At times we pray and we say, but we do not. And that's why I said that this prayer can be viewed as pastoral. Ministerial individuals should have this goal to glorify God. What kind of a pastor would one be if their interest was not to glorify God? What kind of minister that would be in your church? Or that God is not their heavenly father? Or that their lives have traits of the God of this world? How would you view that one? Selfish instead of servitude? How would you view someone like that? Is your pastor like that? No, you tell me. I want to know from you. The Apostle Paul said to the church of Galatia, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Galatians 1:10. The apostle that we hear so much about and we read so much about never sought to glorify himself, but sought to promote the glory of the Lord Jesus. As the Lord prayed on behalf of himself, we see a pastoral example set before us. Our ministry is not about seeking our own glory, but the glory of the Lord Jesus. The apostle said to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. People often say, "Don't follow me, follow the Lord." But people only see you. They don't see the Lord. They see how you treat one another in the church. They see your unkindness to others in the church. You grunted and hardly utter a word to them. Standoffish. They see these things. And these things are not proper representation of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This doesn't wash. Don't do what I do. Just do what I say. Paul was able to say, "Follow me as I follow the Lord." Paul used another word to Titus, saying, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing incorruptness, gravity, sincerity." In other words, be real. Let what you say match what you are seeking to do. Titus 2, verse 7. As I said before, when I say exemplary, I am not referring to the prayer itself, but the person who is rendering the prayer. I am inferring of the man behind the prayer. And at times we can pray words that we are not doing or do not want to do. We can pray correctly. Exemplary doesn't mean perfection. You and I will find sin in all men. And if you look at me long enough, you will see sin. But men of God should be a pattern to the people they are teaching or leading. We're told in James 5, verse 18, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now this can be interpreted in various ways. It can be interpreted in the likes of a farmer who prayed for his crops. But it can be prayed, it can be understood in the light of a minister who is praying for fruit in his church. We pray for rain. We have a shortage of rain in this church. We should pray for rain, brethren. The like passions of Elijah meant that he was human. He was a man of a sinful nature, but he lived an exemplary life in this world. God honored his prayer. He stopped the rain based on his prayer, and he sent the rain based on his prayer. So, this prayer can be viewed as pastoral because the man, Christ Jesus, was exemplary in his character. Second, this prayer is pastoral because it was ecclesiastical in its purpose. The word ecclesiastical means church-related. Jesus prayed on behalf of his disciples. They were his brethren. They were co-laborers in the ministry. Likewise, pastoral prayer should be rendered for co-laborers. We should pray for gospel laborers in our churches. We must pray for the keeping of the saints without preference. Some of our people seem to have a chip on their shoulder. We must still pray for them. The few people don't like them. Maybe it is you don't like people. The same spiritual attention should be given to everyone, not to some. Pastoral prayer must have a spiritual sensitivity to know who is being kept and those who are not being kept. And the pastor has a right to see that and to know that. And that's why I say it is pastoral. Jesus was able to say, I have kept those you have given me, and none is lost except the son of perdition. He knew them. He knew the 12 in that upper room. It was not the fault of the Lord Jesus that Judas was never in a state of grace. He saw and heard the same message. He partook in the same graces. It grieves a minister's heart to see a Judas in his church. It grieves him no end. Some of the things in this church grieves me. Some of them I would never share, not even with my wife. But she can tell when I'm grieving. That's the nature of pastoral prayer. And no wonder God said, let not many of you be master teachers. No wonder the qualification is so rigid. Yet men today in the ministry want to have 3 wives and still be pastors, or no wife for that matter, and still have a pastor. Can't even lead their household. Children are renegades. So want to be a pastor. Must have a deep sensitivity for those in his midst. Whenever we read of the Apostle Paul, he is laboring on behalf of fellow laborers. He is also laboring on behalf of fellow saints. Paul had a deep sensitivity for them all and could say to the church at Philippi, for God is my record. How greatly I long after you, all in the bowels of Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Philippians chapter 1 verse 8 and 9. I don't think many today appreciate the life and the ministry of the church. They don't appreciate the life of the church. How is this brother doing? I long to see you. Jackie said today, you know how long I wanted to come here. You're talking about a sick woman. And I know you're listening, Sister Jackie. Sorry that I have to repeat your business. But may the Lord give you much grace. Don't do the impossible. God doesn't expect that. Jesus, our high priest's prayer, was pastoral in character. It was exemplary because of his example. Men of God are not perfect, but some men are not fit to follow. They're not fit to follow. People will say, I don't want to be that way. Selfish, always about myself, never willing to do anything, never willing to go out of my way. Second is, this pastoral prayer was ecclesiastical in nature. He prayed for his disciples that were in the upper room, even Judas. But thirdly, in this template for pastoral prayer, such a prayer must be evangelistic in interest. Pastoral prayer ought to be evangelistic in interest. You see in here the very mind of God in this prayer. The mind of God, example or exemplary, ecclesiastical, the church, evangelistic, the lost. Oh, brethren, Jesus prayed for the labors of the disciples that others would believe. We must never assume that because people are in our church that they are saved. We must quit that. We must pray for the lost in our church because we are seeing behavior of lost people in our church. Quite a number. And I made a statement, I think it was last week, that I wouldn't pull back. And if you don't know the statement, get the tape and listen to it. I can't pull back. But the only thing I'm sorry about is that I drew some of the deacons in with me. And I apologize for that. Notice carefully how our Lord's words in his evangelistic interest song. He said, I have manifest the name to the men which thou gavest me. He said again, I have given unto them the words which thou gave me. Can you say of your pastor that he has made God's name to you, known to you? Or is he making his name known to you? Is he telling you about his so-called earthly qualifications? About how many conferences he attended? About how many churches he preached in? Or how many friends he got that are in the ministry? Can you say of him that he has given you the Lord's word? Can you say that of him? Or is he giving you the Lord's word? Then if this is true, what are you doing with the Lord's word? This prayer can be viewed as a template to look for in ministering servants of God. Are their lives exemplary of what they are praying? Are they interested in the ones they are praying for? Are they concerned of the loss in their church? At times we may seem redundant when names are brought to you. You know, I don't understand this brother or this couple. You might say, Pastor, I'm tired of hearing you with that. That is because you don't have an evangelistic interest in those people. Otherwise, you will be the same way. The mother of Jacob was able to say to her husband, "You know, Esau is a grief to me, burden." Second point to make, this prayer can be viewed as personal. Personal. In the sense that our Lord said some things about himself. Verse 4, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do." That was personal. Many today never seem able to get to what they're asked to do, never start anything that they were asked to do. Many never get to finish what they have started. That project is still on the desk. That call has not been made to that wayward church member that the pastor can't get to. 700 years before Christ, Isaiah said about him, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." That's me and you. The islands shall wait for his law, for his gospel. It says he should not be discouraged till he have finished. And that's what the Lord Jesus said. Just as Isaiah 42:3 and 4 predicted of him, he never failed. He, in his prayer, he can say with all certainty, "I have finished the work you give me to do." It is a real gem. And of course it is, because it came from God himself. The psalmist David said in prophecy, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." We know David to be a king, but according to Acts 2:30, David was also a prophet. He functioned as a prophet and predicted what the Lord would do, Jesus, in his ministry. And at the end of his ministry, he could say, "I have finished the work you gave me to do." And these words should be personal of us and how we are living, that we have finished the work God has given us. And at the end of our lives, we should be able to say this on our deathbed, "I have finished the work you have given me to do." Because obviously you're done. But a lot of people will go to their deathbed with regrets. Should be personal to us when leaving this life. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do." But you can't finish something that you haven't started. Many professing Christians today give 1 hour of their week to God. 1 hour. Some don't even do this much. At times when they go over this hour, they are uneasy. They begin to fidget. And you can tell when you was preaching for a certain time. The other 167 hours in the week is consumed on work, sleep, and personal interests. 1 hour out of 168 hours. Think of it. Work, sleep, and personal interests. Just wait until Macy's open back up at King's Plaza. I hope I don't run into some of them. Just wait. No time is regularly given to regular disciplines, as I mentioned this morning, or as I mentioned in the first head. No time to bring brethren to God. nor time to inquire of missions, yet they would say they are converted to Christ. And this is the gospel that is being preached today. This is the popular gospel. We must make personal time for the Lord. If I find myself in that state, there will be no messages prepared. There will be no messages preached. There will be no Bible study. There will be no meaningful prayer for others. There will be no evangelistic interest, and no one would ask any questions. You hear what I say? And no one would ask any questions if my life was like that. Yet, these are the things we must do. If I find myself in such a state, I would have to ask questions. This prayer of Jesus serves as a model. It can be applied personally. How he prayed, whom he prayed on behalf of, what he desired of his Father for them, and what he prayed for those who would become saved after. And at times I have to admit that when some people pray for you, I literally cringe in my seat. I cringe because their prayer doesn't match their actions at all. At times, we must ask ourselves, is that brother really serious as he prayed for me? I don't think so. He or she never gave the impression that you are appreciated. Yet the prayer is for you. And that's why I say I cringe. And why don't he be quiet? Never show any concern. A phone call. Never show that concern for the person they name. We should be careful that we are not praying for praying's sake, because it hits the ceiling and bounces off. You and I ought to be able to name to God those personal things we did on his behalf. Nothing is wrong with that. We can pray back to him. Lord, you know, I have sought to be faithful to your word. You should be able to say, dear Heavenly Father, I have reached out to that loved one, that church member, to no avail. You should say back to God what you sought to do on his behalf. Nehemiah did this. He said, remember me, O my God, according to this work, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the officers thereof. A layman, heartfelt prayer, because of love and sensitivity for the man that was working with him. Brethren, we don't see that today. And that's why pastoral work is a lonely work. I'm not saying this on my behalf. I'm saying it as I overview this passage tonight. And most men I talk to are walking in the same shoes. Why is it so? People. God's people. The prayer of our Lord was deeply pastoral in character. Why? It was exemplary in its character. It was ecclesiastical in its purpose for the brethren. It was evangelistic in its interest. It's the heart of God. This prayer was personal, and ours should be personal. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that you have given me. But lastly, this prayer can be viewed as prophetic, meaning that it had future, or it has future implications that has not yet been realized. It is prophetic. This is clearly seen in verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world. Here the Lord goes from eternity past to eternity future. The Lord Jesus speaks in the present tense. Notice, I will that they whom you hast given me be with me where I am. Jesus was in the upper room. He wasn't praying that they would be with him in the upper room. He is praying that they will be with him in heaven. And that's why I say it is prophetic. Jesus already is foreseeing his destiny. And he's already foreseeing the destiny of his elect to be with him. And he prays. He prays, he speaks in the present tense. But our Lord was so confident that he would be in heaven that he speak in the present tense. He spoke in the present tense. I don't want anybody to correct me after. No wonder the apostle could say in Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth. Set your affection on things above, not on the earth. For your life is hid with Christ. When Christ shall appear, you shall be with him. Mortify therefore your members that are upon the earth. Then it named the sins that trouble us and tells us, put them to death in this life. Put them to death. In summarizing John 17, it can be viewed as a model prayer in that it is pastoral. And have you taken the time to look at it? The one making prayers on behalf of the congregation. I had to speak to someone already. When you are praying, do not pray, Lord, forgive us our sins. We have sinned wretchedly against you. That is not your business as a layperson. Pray that home. That is pastoral in nature. If you have problems with sin, pray that home by yourself. Don't bring in the plural pronoun, what we have done. Use the singular pronoun, I have done. And a lot of times we step out of line in praying. And I have spoken to that individual several times about that. This prayer can be also viewed, I said, as pastoral because of the exemplary character of Christ. He was ecclesiastical in his purpose. All the time he's praying for the church. He was evangelistic in interest. He was praying for those outside the church. They may be in the church. Don't forget that Jesus' brothers, blood brothers, became saved after the resurrection. Remember that. A number of them, he's praying for Paul, one of the greatest missionaries of all time. He was praying for him too. And if you're saved, he was praying for you. Yet today we get on like he's a second-class citizen in the church. But this prayer can be viewed as personal. Our aim in this life ought to glorify God and to finish what he has called us to do. We are seeking to rebuild a wall. We hardly got many people on board with us. But thirdly, this prayer has prophetic implications. You and I should be desirous of heaven while we are on earth. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world have not known thee, but I have known thee, And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is an overview of John 17, where the Lord Jesus prayed in the upper room prior to his arrest and his crucifixion. I had to go back here because I did not want us to miss this template of prayer. And any time we pray, we should be conscious of the proper way to pray before the Lord and before the congregation. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we bless your holy name. We pray, Lord, that you will help us, that as we pray, that we would pray according to your will. Indeed, we have not, because we ask not. And when we ask amiss. Bless our hearts this evening from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.